We were having sweet fellowship last night, and it's always a blessing to have people leave that. We hate this stuff. Even now there are people out cutting holes in their tires so they can't leave. But we were having as much fellowship as you can have when people you love are moving to Georgia. And we know that God is blessing these things. I feel like God is blessing their travel there. I would counsel them differently if I felt like God wasn't in it. And but we're blessed, you guys, to have such fellowship divine as we have in the saints, and to have God doing things in Georgia, just like He's doing here in Kansas, as we pray He does all over the world. God is He's not limited to any one spot. He's a God who is bringing reformation. The great thing about reformation is that typically by the time God is reforming the church, we can't have revivals now. You can't revive false doctrines and stuff. God's moved past that place. He said that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It has arrived. Jerusalem came out from underneath the Gentiles in 1967. What year were you born, Joe? 74. So, 7 years before Joe was born, Jerusalem, from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem came underneath the Jews, again, their government. And that's how young it is. That's how young Jerusalem is back. But, you guys, the fullness of the Gentiles, the Bible said that when the fullness of the Jews came in, Jesus was born of a woman. So there were 33 and a half more years of that covenant, and actually 70 years beyond that. So there were about 100 years of covenant left. And yet, once He was crucified, you understand that they had to come out from underneath the old covenant. The blood of anything else wasn't pure. So they actually had a race against time, 33 years, and the time was running out. And I'm not talking about, you guys, we're not talking about the end of the world. God promised in the Bible that He made a 1,000-generation covenant with Israel. 1,000-generation covenant. If a generation was even 10 years, and it's not. It's 30 years mostly, or 40. They argue about that. But here's the thing. If it was a 30-year generation, that's a 30,000-year covenant. From Adam to Christ was 4,000 years. So we're roughly 6,000 years into a 30,000-year covenant. And men are talking always about the end time. That's what the Jews were talking about. The Jewish people were talking about the end time. The Messiah was going to come. He's going to reign forever. Jesus is going to come and reign forever. Am I right? On a throne of David. And He's going to overthrow every Gentile empire and bring back the glory to Israel. And so they were anticipating the end of all things. What ended? The covenant relationship they were living under. The blood of bulls and goats. The physical stone tabernacle. God wanted to move into us. Jesus said, I am the tabernacle. Tear down this temple. 3 days I'll build it back up. What was shown physically, in order for us to understand it, was actually spiritual. God's a spirit. In fact, when they were going to build the temple, God said, heaven is my throne, heaven is my throne. You guys, there's no end to heaven. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the place that you would build me? We're not going to build a little thing for God to move into and look out through with His big eyes. It's like, we see you. You're in there. Hi. It ain't that. We're always trying to reduce God to something that He's not. But what He wanted was to dwell in us because we are home. So last night we were talking a little bit about Pentecost. And one of the brothers was talking about, we're not really Pentecostal. And that's because he hasn't been here lately. Because in 1967 we turned Pentecostal, you and I. Or 62, 1962, you and I went Pentecostal on him. So there it is. So the surprise is, we are Pentecostal. And I understand what he's saying. We are not locked into those things where we demand of people to make themselves in the image of God. I don't know how Pentecostal people ever went down a road where they were going to make themselves pleasing to God. Your carnal mind couldn't do it. You could never do it. So God came inside of us and He told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. This is a man who's already in the kingdom by virtue of being born in Abraham's seed. So, what I wanted to talk about a little bit, let's go to Deuteronomy. Actually, there's a better verse. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 8. Did I tell you 2 Chronicles 8? And I want to begin with verse 11. Second Chronicles chapter 8. I want to begin with verse 11. It isn't, I want to talk about the feast, but I want to start here because it starts with a very instructive thing. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. She's Egyptian. He's married her. He loves her. But he knows that the Ark of the Covenant isn't going to dwell where Egypt has put its foot. We're talking about religion now, yes? Because Egypt was a picture of religion. So the Bible says that Solomon separated, and he loves this woman, he married her, but he separated her from the holy places in Jerusalem. So his wife isn't going to dwell there where David dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant had come. Verse 12 said, then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate, every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And Father, I pray that you would bless this word. God, that you would open to our understanding and give us insight for that which you're speaking of. God, take my thoughts and speak into them. God, take my mouth and sanctify it. Speak through it. God, open my ears to your voice. Everybody in this place, I pray, God, that you would open us up to receive from you these things eternal. God, to find in us a place of holiness, that these things may be impregnated, be implanted within us to bring forth life. Give us courage and make us bold. God, that we might stand steadfast in this hour. God, as darkness encroaches upon the earth, God, we pray that you'd lead us and guide us into all truth. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, we're not talking about the end of all things. What we're talking about, you guys, is that the church has been known as a bride, as a wife. And the reason God did that is because the man was made first, and then the woman was made, and she was made in subjection to the man. So God gave us a picture of the church coming into a place first of obedience and subjection to God. And as she grows up, the Bible said when they get married, two people get married, they become one flesh. So God tells us that Jesus and his bride are going to get married. The Bible is full of that information. In fact, that's the event that the church world is actually waiting on, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's interesting because most people are headed to the marriage supper of the King. And they've never been invited to the marriage supper of the King. They've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you've got to be careful who you're marrying. Because if you're marrying a lamb, the lamb was sacrificed. If you're marrying the king ain't going to get sacrificed. Better to marry the king, eh? Just a thought there for those of us. But you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Men think it's in heaven. That's because what a great place to have a marriage supper up in heaven. So here's the thing. We solve all the problems of what's going on within what we see in the church by having this event take place in heaven. Now, Jesus tells us that he finds a man there that doesn't have on a wedding garment. And he asks the man, how did you get in here? Well, that's a great question. If it's in heaven, it's like, well, I was minding my own business. You caught me up in the air. I thought, me? That don't seem right. I wasn't going to say nothing. And then you took me to the white throne judgment, said, yep, there's my name in the Lamb in the book of life. And I didn't know what you're talking about, but I didn't want to say nothing. And now I'm in the marriage supper. And Jesus said, well, how'd you get here? He said, I just told you. I was minding my own business. And you caught me up in the air. Oh. So see, somewhere in there, that can't be right. It can't be in heaven if somebody's there and Jesus wants, no, he got there. So we have to rethink what it is that God's talking about, because a marriage is about a man and a woman becoming one flesh. And the flesh of Jesus is the Word of God. He had a name written, Book of Revelations. He had a name written that no man knew, but he himself, his name was called the Word of God. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld as it were the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when the church becomes one flesh with Jesus, she becomes one flesh with absolute truth. Now, you guys, that's why Satan's trying so hard to divide the church. And he wants everybody to believe that will never happen on earth. That would have to happen in heaven because the world is too confused. Even preachers don't agree. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. You couldn't take those 120 apostles and praying people and saints that were in the upper room and make anything out of them than what they were. Because Peter walked with Jesus 3.5 years and he was pretty much the same coming out as what he went in, except he knew Jesus. Yeah? Yeah. Then he got converted. Changes began to happen. Then he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And in the Bible said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, 120 people were 10 days in an upper room, fasting and seeking God. And in as fast as you can blink your eye, they were transformed. They came out different. They did not come out the way they went in. So, you guys, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that that's what's going to happen in the last days. We're going to be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to put on immortality. So, we're not all going to die. That's interesting. Then he tells us, and this is going to happen in a moment, a twinkling eye. Everybody goes, well, that's when we'll get raptured up to heaven because nobody dies in heaven. You think? Why would he say it like that? Why would you teach nobody's going to die if everybody understands nobody dies in heaven? Or is there anybody here who thought some people went to heaven and then they died? That's what I see. I personally am impressed with that. So that's what he's talking about, is let's come to this place that you understand what I'm saying. I'm going to bring the truth. This is a promise from God who doesn't lie, and he don't need the flesh to get it done. And he said, I'm going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He said, you're going to be without reproach. He said he's going to transform us by the renewing of our mind. So the Bible said we're going to be made in his image, be changed into his image, he tells us in another place. So you guys, he said we're going to behold him looking in a glass, like a glass darkly. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said, right now, we're looking in a glass darkly. Then we're going to see him face to face, see him as he is. In John, he tells us, 1 John, now we know in part, and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which should be done away with. That's in Corinthians or Hebrews or wherever. So the thing is, you guys, what God's bringing us to is with that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And you can read that us in 1 Corinthians. But you guys, when we come to that, people say, well, that coming to perfection is going to heaven. It is not. It's a promise from God that the church is actually going to grow up to maturity, and he's going to have a people full of absolute truth. So that's where we come to in these verses. Now, here's one of the things that he said, and it's interesting in 2 Chronicles that he says this. It says that in verse 13, even after a certain rate, every day, he's talking about bringing to the altar, according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts. And these are the solemn feasts he talks about. Three times in a year. Even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was the first feast that they had in Israel. The very first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was Passover, is that right? Amen. First feast, 14th day of the first month, first day of the feast is Passover. But it starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the Feast of Weeks, and it calls it the Feast of Weeks. What John was talking about last night, and I wasn't mentioning the brother's name, but you don't know what John I'm talking about. Unless, of course, he says, thank you real well. You're not the only John here. Virgil John King, are you kidding me? Benjamin John, Jeffrey John First, knock it off. So here's the thing. It's a good question, though. There's nothing wrong with that question. It's a good question. What about Pentecost? And you guys, Pentecost isn't talked about except in the New Testament. And the reason it's called Pentecost is because 50th. So Pentecost was the 50th. Now this is what it calls it here in the Old Testament. It calls it the Feast of Weeks. Am I right? So it's interesting because there are three feasts that you have to come up to Jerusalem to. That means the church has to come to this. You know, God leads us through things. Rachel was asking me the other day, how come there are ministries that the anointing of God moves on and yet they believe in the Trinity? And you guys, the reason I talk about that is because they talk about the Holy Ghost as God. God the Holy Ghost. And then they have three gods. And they use that word, S, gods. Three gods. The Holy Ghost is a God. And actually, they don't like to call it Holy Ghost anymore. They want to call it the Holy Spirit because Holy Ghost implies that it had been part of a living being. Now it's been freed from the living being and it's been brought out of it. Am I right? That's what a ghost is. So the world wants to talk about the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost. The Bible calls it the Holy Ghost. The reason it's the Holy Ghost is it dwelt in Christ Jesus. And it was loosed from him when he died at Calvary and came to dwell in us. He calls it another comforter. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to come and live inside of you, he said. Is that right? I'm going to come and dwell in you. The Father's going to come dwell in you. We're going to make our abode in you. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. Then he talks about him in us and us in him. So you guys, here's the thing. You can't use S on gods. You can't use that. Because the Bible says, I alone am God. That's singular. That's just all there is to it. I know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God. Manifest in three different ways. The second you say there are three gods in one, you say there are three gods. That's a plurality of deity. Pluralistic deity. And God alone is one. And when Moses came out of Egypt, that's what astounded the whole of humanity, you guys. He began to talk about a single God when everybody had a multitude of gods. There's one God. And the Bible said, I alone am God. A man came to Jesus and said, good master. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father. So you guys, here's the thing. Jesus in his humanity, that was God in the flesh. Am I right? The Bible said, "This behold, there's a mystery of God, and God was manifested in the flesh." That flesh wasn't God. Because the flesh died. The flesh wasn't God. The spirit in the flesh was God. And after he was crucified, he didn't even come back in the same body. That was what was confusing to everybody. Because he just kept showing up, and these guys thought people were playing jokes with us. And the thing that they heard was the voice. Mary thought he was the gardener. Mary thought he was the gardener. 3 days he's been gone, and she thinks he's the gardener. But when he spoke to her, she immediately knew it was Jesus. The men walking down the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him. Can't be the same body. You haven't seen me since Sunday. None of you are confused. On the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus presents himself to the disciples. And the Bible said they came to land. They were out fishing. They come to land. Jesus has coals of fire and fish laying on them. And the Bible said that none of them durst ask him. Nobody asked him, who are you? Now, why would John say that? Nobody asked Jesus who he is. He didn't say that anywhere else in his gospel. None of them asked him who he is. That's because they're all looking at him like, who is this guy? But none of them asked. See how I get hard of hearing as this stuff goes? But nobody asked him, who art thou? But you see, the reason is because he doesn't look the same. Now, when Thomas said, I wouldn't believe, and that's why he said that. Thomas said, I'm going to tell you something. I think people are playing pranks on you guys because you're gullible. We are gullible. They think we're gullible because we're his followers. But unless I see the nail scars in his hand, and I can put my hand where that spear went into his side, it ain't him. So Jesus appears, boom, holding his hand. Same guy, same body. And he said, Thomas, behold my hands. And he said, my Lord and my God. He said, Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. He said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. So you guys, here's the thing. What he was saying is, I'm going to come to dwell in you. You invite him in. Where does Christ live? In you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now, so the church is his what? Body. Okay, so if you are actually his hands, if we are his body and he's the head, and you notice how he gave the body to us and the head to him? Now here's the deal about that. Is the head's the boss. Do you know that? Your brain could run you into a forest on fire. Your brain can do that. Your brain is fixed everything. Your brain fixes everything. Let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus. You guys, the brain fixes everything. If you have the mind of Christ in you, and that's what the Bible said, let this mind be in you. If you let that mind of Christ dwell in you, your hands will not steal. He can quit talking law to you. Why is that? Because you have His mind. You're going to think like He thought. You guys, that's how much higher God's salvation is than man's is. Man's is, let's try hard to be better Christians. And then we get good sermons. And then I've heard some red hot sermons. I've heard some 3-point sermons. You can remember all 3 points. What He wants from us, you guys, is to be transformed. And what I was telling Rachel, she said, well, how come these people are anointed and yet they talk about, you know, God the Holy Ghost? I said, because when the anointing of the Spirit moves on them, they have a relationship with God. And it's real. And they feel something in Him. And there's a unity that's united. And He takes them by the hand and leads them. And their head can think all kinds of things. Your head can think things. I don't care what your head thinks. That's what God does to us through the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Ghost, He brings us into a place. And you feel that anointing, it changes you around here. You can come in here so cranky that you could bite bolts in two for me and re-thread them. Yeah, re-thread them. Then what happens is this, you guys. The anointing of God falls down and you go away hugging and loving. And it's just so precious and sweet. Isn't that right? I'm just talking the truth. How long ago was it that happened? So, that's what He does to us. Now, these three feasts. The first feast is unleavened bread, and with it comes Passover. Passover is the first day, and that's interesting. The second feast is called the Feast of Weeks. Why is that? Because it's 7 weeks long. But it's called 50th. Because on the 50th day, this began. Now, why is that, you guys? And you know why it is. Because the 7 weeks is 490 years. And that's how long Israel was a nation. And on the very next day, after the 490-year covenant was done, God started a brand new covenant. And that was the day that the Holy Spirit fell on man. And He called it the Feast of Weeks. And we should have said, Feast of Weeks. That's not Feast of Weeks. You can't get 50 out of 7 weeks. That'd be 49. 50's one more day. 50's one more day. And the Bible said, and when the 50th day came, when it was fully come, this Spirit of God fell on these people who were in one accord. God finished off that Old Testament covenant. Israel was 490 years a nation. And they were carried away. They owed God 70 years of Sabbath. Yes? Because they owed 1 year of Sabbath for every year. Every 7 years they were a nation. So they were a nation 490 years and then carried into captivity. And God wasn't finished until Christ came. And then on that next day, 490 years plus one day, we started something new. So, you guys, this is what the Spirit of God is talking about to the church. So, are we going to accept what God did on that? Absolutely we are. Because this old covenant of fixing yourself is done. We have a new covenant of the Holy Spirit fixing us. The indwelling Spirit, not the outside Spirit impacting us, but the indwelling Spirit leading us and bringing us into all truth. And in Romans chapter 8, it said, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit will also quicken your mortal bodies. By the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So we're being brought by the Spirit of God into this understanding that what Pentecost is really about, people call it Pentecost, which just means 50. So we are 50s. Clearly John is not yet. You're not 50 yet. Oh yeah. Ooh, such sensitivity. Evidently I pick on him too much because he's already sensitive just because okay. So, but the thing is, you guys, you understand that what God is telling us is that old covenant lasted until God carried him away. That's how long it lasted. And the day that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come up and carry him away, he was done with that covenant relationship with them. Because judgment had begun. Is that true? Then they were carried away captive 70 years. he brings Ezra and Nehemiah to come back in and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple as a sign of the latter house. And it wasn't like what Solomon built. It didn't have the glory of Solomon's house. It's just little. It was like you and me again. What Moses built in the wilderness was a little house, a little shanty, if you will, covered with skins. Looked like a tent on the outside. Looked like a man, if you will. A hairy man. But a man. That's it, Amy. That's right. A hairy man. But that's what God does, you guys, is He brings this little tabernacle to a place. And everybody looks at it and says, that's God's house. Oh, these are poverty-stricken people. Except here's the thing. The real God of creation lived in it among those people. Emmanuel was among them. And you guys, you can't beat a deal like that. God really was there. And the Bible says when the glory of the Lord filled the house, Moses couldn't go in it. You don't need fivefold ministry when the glory of the Lord is in the house. You don't need fivefold ministry when the glory of the Lord is in the house. And that's what the perfected house is, you guys. When God perfects this house, that's what He wants to do, is dwell in you, dwell in me. And when He dwells in the house, we don't need the fivefold ministry more. He said He gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones. He already said we're holy. But He said for the perfecting of us. That's the job of every pastor. And yet pastors say the church isn't going to be perfected. So what's your job? Do better. The fivefold ministry is for the doing better of the saints. Man, if doing better is all we got to do, how good is good? I'm okay where I'm at. Am I right? If somebody tells you, here's the deal, nobody's going to win the lottery this time. It's $220 million, but nobody's going to win it. We've messed the numbers up. Nobody's going to win it. How many people are going to go out and buy a ticket? Millions. Because they won't pay any attention. No, you're right. Nobody. Why is it that nobody would buy? Because they're sure they're not going to get it. Now, my question is, why would anybody go out and buy it if they thought they were going to win the $220 million? Because you're not. Your chances of getting struck by lightning are better. Go out and stand in the yard with a lightning rod today. Way better chance of getting struck by lightning than you are to win the lottery. If you think you ought to buy a lottery ticket, put a dollar in the offering bucket. Now, here's the deal. So, let's go back and look. You guys, these three feasts. So then the third feast is Tabernacle. Feast of Tabernacle. These three feasts are non-negotiable feasts for the people of God. You're going to rise to God's standard. It's going to be done God's way. Unleavened bread is no doctrine of man. Don't give me your doctrines. Do not give me your doctrines. I don't want your doctrines. God's going to have a church without doctrines. The early feasts had no leaven in them. None. In Passover, you were kicked out of God's kingdom if you had leaven in your house. No leaven in your house. It's called bread of affliction without leaven. You know that. Bread of affliction. If it doesn't have leaven in it, it's called bread of affliction. My preference is tortillas, bread of affliction. Here's the deal. So what God is telling these people, listen, is you keep your doctrines to yourself. You keep your I don't care what you think about my Bible. And you guys, our problem in Christianity is everybody thought they could add their doctrine to it. It would enhance the flavor. It didn't enhance the flavor, but confusion. Matthew 16, real quick, you know these verses. This is exactly, if somebody asks you, what do you mean? I thought leaven was what do people say it is? Sin. They say leaven is sin. And so you wonder why the first three Jewish feasts cannot have any leaven in them when they're the Old Testament covenant, right? You can't have any leaven. So you're under this covenant that the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews said couldn't bring anybody to perfection. So under that covenant that could bring nobody to perfection, he tells you no leaven in your house. There's no sin in your house. I mean, sin in your house, I'll kill you. Kill you, to hear me? Kill you. Then we come to grace. Then he tells you, no, put leaven in your bread. It's like, okay, so evidently we should sin so that grace may abound. Yeah, God forbid. That's the point, isn't it? So how can men mess this up? And then they teach it in Bible school. Leaven is sin. It's like, thank you very much. Appreciate that offer of your own personal opinion. That's the reason God said no leaven in the house. Keep your opinion to yourself. So, you know these verses. So this is what I tell people, Matthew 16. Is that what I want? And then read this to me, because the Bible says this. Matthew 16, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Now he's talking just numbers there, am I right? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Don't you remember that? So he's still talking to them about doctrine. He realizes they're confused and he brings up the feeding of the 5,000. Neither, verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000. How many baskets did you take up? So he took up 12 the first time, took up 7 the second time. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. So, leaven is something that adds life. So, what we all know about sin is that if you tell one lie, typically you have to tell two. That's leaven. You're adding to it. You're putting life on your first lie. So sin has a tendency to accumulate. It's true. You tell yourself, I'm just going to do this one little tiny lie. Because after all, my boss deserves it. I was sick. Not us. I'm not talking about us. You guys got so quiet. I'm talking about the Presbyterians, clearly. But you guys, the thing is, you understand that. But what God is talking about is, so there is leaven in malice and wickedness. Is there leaven in malice and wickedness? Sure. So God's talking about these things. But the leaven is life. Don't add your life to my word. Don't bring your doctrine. Doctrine adds life to his word. It uses his word and tells you what it means. It better be the Holy Ghost doing that. Now the Holy Ghost does do that. The church should have teaching of the word that goes deeper. That should be. But it is not from the intellect of man, and it doesn't matter if you've got a Bible school, and 700 Bible schools around the world teach the same thing. The Bible said that no interpretation of Scripture is of private interpretation. And if you've got a zillion professors of the Bible, and they all agree, that's still a private interpretation of the Bible. The interpretation of the Bible must come from the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Comforter. He's the Spirit of truth, and He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He understands the Word of God. He bears witness to the Word of God. And that's what we need, is the teacher sent from God. So, he said that we have that. Now, these guys understood that leaven was the problem. So, the first piece is unleavened bread. And he said, I'm just telling you, don't put your teaching on my Bible. And you guys, that's what we want. I don't want teaching from the flesh of man on the Word of God. I want the Spirit of God to teach it. The second feast that he's talking about there, of course, is the Feast of Weeks. And this is the feast where God pours out His Spirit on the church. And you guys, the church needs that. We need that indwelling of the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And that's the thing that we have. That when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Ezekiel, God tells us that He will cleanse our spirit. He changes our spirit when we come to Him. And then He said He puts a new spirit in us. He puts a new spirit in us. Then he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you. So you understand that when you get born again, a Baptist brother is going to tell you something happened to me. And he's absolutely right. He's confessed his sins to God, and God's put a new spirit inside of him. And now he's operating as a man that sees things differently than he did before. But I want to tell you something. The idea of once saved, always saved, leaves off at the place where that convicting Spirit of God convicts you of sin and you override it. Because if you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you're born again of God, you are not going to commit sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. 1 John, am I right? We can go read it. He that's born of God does not commit sin. So people say, well, that'd be Jesus. And we can go over and read that. Maybe we should real quick. I read this all the time, but I want you just to go with me on this stuff, because you're going to be teaching these things to people all the time. And I like the fact that God brings these answers to us from His Scriptures. So somebody that's there, read that to me. 1 John. Yep. Read me the next verse. Hereby know we the children of God and the children of the devil. And he that loveth not his brother. That's exactly right. So, you guys, here's the thing. He's talking to us about coming into a place that we do not commit sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. We're in chapter 3, right? Verse 9. Well, let's look at verse la 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 la. Let's look at this. Let's read a little bit of chapter 3 together. Beginning with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. Love never fails, right? And it is the engine that drives redemption. It is the power behind reconciliation. It is what brings us into grace with God. Paul was talking today with us here, about my brother Paul. He was talking about that love of God. That's God's love is new every morning. Now listen. That we should be called the sons of God. That's a lot of love that we should be called sons. Because you guys, I got to tell you something. A father wants to be proud of his sons because we are what people see. And then they'll say, that's Art Risley's son, or that's Paul Risley's son, or that's Fred Risley's son. And you guys, you want people to have a good reputation. You want your children to bear a good reputation. And so far, we've been blessed. Now, here's the thing. What he says in this is, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. The world's not going to know you're a son of God. You say, well, if we live so much better than everybody else, wouldn't they just know we're better than them? No, we'll have to tell them. And we'll get good at it. Trust me. And we'll learn to say it in a way that's just condescending about them, so we're not really looking proud in our assessment of our self-elevation. But you guys, you understand that that's what Christianity does not do. It is not what Christianity should do. So he says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we have to see him, you guys. We have to see him. And Jesus told the disciples, you're going to see me. I'm going to manifest myself to you, and the world's not going to see me. And one of the disciples said, Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us? I mean, what's going on that you manifest yourself to us and the world can't see you? Because obviously you're standing here with us. What's going to happen between now and that day that we're going to see you and the world won't see you? Because he knew he'd have to disappear. Am I right? So Jesus said, if any man love me, he'll keep my commandments. And my Father and I will come in and make our abode in him and will manifest. I will manifest myself unto him. I'll reveal myself to him. It's a revelation. Now, here's the thing. What he's saying is, we are now the sons of God, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We need a revelation from God brought by Christ to an opening. So the revelation exists in the Word, but it hasn't been opened by God yet. The seven thunders uttered their voice in the book of Revelation. John was writing down what they said, and he was told, don't write down what you heard. So those seven thunders all said seven different things, and he was going to write them down. And God said, don't write them down. Now, once they're revealed, and they were revealed to John, or he couldn't have written them down. Because once they've been revealed to a man, they belong to the church. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us and our children. That belongs to us. The seven thunders and what they uttered in the book of Revelation belong to us. So God is going to bring that revelation to a fullness. But he hid it back, even though it was revealed to us, to John on the Isle of Patmos. It is held back until those seven things take place. So we don't put our hand to help it. If God would have told the mystery of Jesus, dying for a man, dying for people's sin, there'd have been a lot of men die before they got to the right guy. There'd have been blood all over every tree. Every trunk would have had blood running down it. Because men are eager to help God do their things. So the thing is, what we want is to be led by the Spirit of God. That's what he's bringing us back to. So he says this, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, because we need the full revelation of Christ. When we see him as is, you guys, the thing about the full revelation of Christ is when you come to the full revelation of Christ, you will know you didn't get there into that place in him by any effort of your own. He will have lifted you up. He will have picked you up. He will have pottered you. You will understand you are clay in the hands of the great potter. You will know that it was love that carried you through day after endless day of your seeming humiliating defeats. And the end of the result was that the potter finished the clay and you were a vessel to his honor. But you weren't going to stretch your stuff because you're just going to bow at his feet. You're going to say, without him, I wouldn't be anywhere near this place. Heaven ain't going to open because of any righteousness I've ever done. When those doors open up, it's going to be because the blood of the Lamb has been shed on me. It's because somebody loved me enough to die on the cross of Calvary. And when that's revealed to us clearer and clearer, and you guys, as long as I'm helping make myself what God wants me to be, I don't have the revelation of God making me. And I will never bow myself in that kind of absolute humility before the potter if I believe I'm the potter. If I think I've done these great things in me, I will be proud I have arrived at that door. And I will have an expectation that the pearly gates will open to me of their own accord. And there are a lot of people that have lived such a strack trooper life in this life that they're going to think those doors are going to open up. And they're going to be mistaken. Those doors will open up only because of the blood of Christ. That's it. There's nobody going into heaven by their works. They're only going to heaven by the blood of the Lamb. But the revelation of what God is doing to us is a pure revelation. And that's why we can't come to that fullness until we see Him. Because you're going to see Him as your sufficiency. You're going to see Him as your righteousness. You're going to see Him as your salvation. You're going to see Him as your justice. You're going to see Him as your redemption. You're going to see Him as every sufficient thing you need. And you will see that He's doing the work in you. You'll see that power that He's going to get it done. And that's the thing we need to see. Now listen. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as it is. Now men think that appearing is going to come when He comes out of heaven. There's no reason to perfect the church when you don't need the church. You don't need to perfect the church. You guys want to go up to heaven? You don't need a church to arrive in heaven perfected. Heaven already knows what perfection is. The church needs to be perfected on the earth so we quit messing up God. In the eyes of the world. He wants you and I perfected so that when the world sees us, they see Him and they don't see trashed out stuff. They want to drink water out of a clean vessel. And that's what you are. And every man that hath this hope in him, the hope who swear it's in me, purifieth himself even as he is pure. I have that hope in me. And he purifieth himself even as he is pure. How do you purify yourself? Listen, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to do what? And in Him is no sin. So that's one of the first manifestations we're going to see of Him. He was manifested to do what? Take away our sins. Take them away. So how can you have sin if He took them away? But that, you think, that just comes into your mind and you understand it. And it doesn't just pop in your mind and you understand it. He was manifested to take away our sins. Now listen, and in Him is no sin. We are His body. If the church is His body, how could the church have sin in it if His physical body 2,000 years ago didn't have sin in it? And He calls us His body? You think He's going to call us His body? And it's just filled and racked with sin and vileness and wickedness and spots and everything else? That's why He birthed you with a new man inside. And inside of you is a new man, and that new man is the temple. God dwells in the new man. And the new man dwells in you. And when that new man grows up and gets bigger, and he gets bigger little at a time, then some days he just grows bigger. But when what happens is as baby Christians, we're taught by the church that we're already all that we're going to get from God. So we now have to live as a baby Christian as the saints who've been going through these things for 40 years have learned to live by faith. Learn to live by instruction. Learn to live by the Word of God. Learn to live by the voice of God. And so we think because we're a baby Christian, we're an absolute failure because we still wet our pants. And the truth is, when you're a baby, you still wet your pants. I mean, you guys, little children do things that adults don't do. If I came in here in nothing but a diaper with a six-shooter around me and a cowboy hat on and cowboy boots, somebody would help me out of the room. Somebody who loves me would get up and take me by the hand and lead me back down that hall. Well, you guys, but what happens if you're 4 years old and you come jumping through here? Even then, it's like a little old for the, you know, diaper only thing. But at 1.5 years old or 2 years old, you see a little 2-year old come streaking through here in a diaper and a cowboy hat and a pair of boots, 6 guns strapped to his waist. You think that's cute. Man, that's cute. Don't do it at 20. What's good for a 2-year old does not apply to a 20-year old. So we're making application for baby Christians as though they're 20 years old. And they can't possibly understand, they can't possibly hold the weight of all the things they're expected to do. And God didn't expect them to do that. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. Allow these little children to come to me. Those little children were just little children. You guys, these people didn't want around because they were troubled. They were noise. They were intrusions. They got between them and this great epiphany that they're having with God. And God said, but those little kids come to me. Because unless you become like them, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. See, guys, that's the thing that God's love does to us. So he says this, whosoever commits sin. Then he said, verse 6, whosoever abides in him sinneth not. He abides in him, sins not. Abiding there, you guys, lives there. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, do you see that? If you're still sinning, you haven't seen him yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we'll quit sinning. Staring is good. See, this is the second thing that is going to happen to us, yeah? When we see him, we're going to quit sinning. John on the Isle of Patmos knew Jesus as a personal friend, loved him, laid on him, talked about, and the disciple whom the Lord loveth. Thank you, John. How modest. You say that enough. We caught on. Thing is, you guys, but he knew the Lord loved him. But on the Isle of Patmos, he sees Jesus, eyes like flames of fire, white. And he just lays like a dead man. Pass me by, oh gentle Savior. Don't look at me. Am I right? It's like, ooh, I'm invisible. Am I invisible yet? You're pretty little, John, but you're not invisible. But you guys, when we see him, sin's going to stop. What the church needs is that place. But you guys, we're not quite there yet, because if we saw him now, I'm afraid a lot of us all would just die. We don't do well with angels appearing in the room. So God's got to bring us up to this place that we could see him and not be so discouraged in ourselves that we would think we're never going to make it. Listen, the thing about us, you guys, is we think we're doing okay. We don't think we're great, and we don't think we're, you know, there yet, and we think we could use some work on us, and a lot of us are pretty sure that we could use pretty much an overhaul, yeah. But, you guys, the thing is, if we saw him looking at us with eyes of flame that look through us, all of us would want to crawl under a rock. I'm just telling you. If the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, for the testimony of Jesus, wants to crawl under a rock and act like he's dead because those eyes looked at him, so would you and I. Now, here's our thing. God spares us of that until we're ready for that, lest we become so discouraged in ourselves at how despicable we are, that we can't rise up again in faith to relationship with a God who seems so much better than us. So he prepares us. He moves us along. And that's where the inner man has to grow up. So that's what he's saying here. So he that's seen God, and you know, he is manifested. Whosoever, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You say, well, I love the Lord, but I still have things that crop up in me and that sin. That's true. And that's why God leads us along, you guys. And we leave these things behind. Now listen, little children, let no man deceive you. Now this is where deception comes in, because he tells you that there are deceivers. Now listen to what the deceiver says. Little children, and he calls them little children. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. That's talking at a level that we can understand. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Can we walk in righteousness as Christ walked in righteousness? Yeah, and he said, don't let anybody deceive you. Do not let anybody deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Have the works of the devil been destroyed? Yes, the works of the devil have been destroyed. Jesus did that. Now listen, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, listen, the Bible said that we're born of the will of the flesh over there in John. But he talks about people who are born again that were not born again by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. Is that true? So here's that which is, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Your flesh wasn't born of God, it was born of your mom and dad. My mom and dad were really great people, but they couldn't birth me with this righteousness that I was born without sin. So my flesh man was born in sin, and God had to rescue me from it. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. But in 1962, when I was 12 years old, I got born again of an incorruptible seed. It can't be corrupted. It won't see corruption. It won't know corruption. This new man inside of me was harvested from the victorious life of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the Holy Ghost. But the seed of Jesus, this victorious seed, was, which is the Word of God, was impregnated in me, and it was touched by the Holy Spirit, which created divine soil. You have to have soil that has life in it for a seed to germinate. If you've got dead soil, the seed won't germinate. Israel of the flesh was dead and dormant soil. And you could plant any kind of seed in it you wanted, it never flourished. It never came up. There's some soil that has no life in it, and it will not bring a plant. You can plant any seed in it you want, it won't bring forth a plant. The earth has to have life in it. The dirt has. Carl will tell you all about that later. Listen to this. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not like Cain, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You guys, that question we have to answer. If we see somebody in need and we shut up our bowels of compassion to him, how are we showing the love of God? How does the love of God dwell in us if we don't help people? And that's what God does to the church. It's not just a church thing, it's a personal thing. It's something that you and I have to aspire to do. And you guys, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk in that place where we want to work out the needs of other people's lives. All we need is to be led by the Spirit of God. And He'll lead us into these things. But that's what He wants to do. So, He's born of God, does not commit sin. So, the last Jewish feast, after the Feast of Weeks, and that manifestation of God, and we really could dwell there quite a while. What we call Pentecost, the only time it's called Pentecost is in the New Testament. It's called Pentecost three times. But you guys, the thing is, the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's God finishing the church and bringing it into a fullness, because in the Feast of Tabernacles, it was 7 days long. The Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days long. The Feast of Weeks was 7 weeks long. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days long. So they were a perfect work of God. The purity of the Word of God, you guys, is a perfect work of God. And we've got to come up to it. That means we have to stop with the doctrinal stuff. If people didn't tolerate men injecting their own stuff into the Word of God, it wouldn't be happening. But we're a long ways down that road. And God said we were going to head down that road so He could clean us up and straighten things out. So, all right.